Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? We're reading from John 16 and Luke 24. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And then Luke 24. And Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. And they return to Jerusalem with great joy. This is God's word. Father, we thank you for your word this night. Thy word is truth. Grass withers and the flower fades, but Lord, your truth is forever and ever. And so, Lord, send your spirit now and enlighten us in the knowledge of your word and cause the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart to be acceptable and pleasing in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We heard Jim Curtis this morning on Psalm 24. And Psalm 24 is the inspired liturgy for a royal procession celebrating the Lord's entrance into Zion. You know, David wrote Psalm 24, and some think it was written for the time when David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, remember? And he was dancing mightily before the Ark, and his wife angry at him, and they had a meltdown together. It wasn't nice at all. But the church has always associated Psalm 24 with celebrating the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into the heavenly Jerusalem. Psalm 24, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Here is a foreshadowing of Christ ascending into heaven. When a king of England is coronated, a question is asked of as many subjects as they're gathered in Westminster Abbey. And the question is, I present to you your undoubted king. Will you do his homage? Will you do him homage? That's the question. And then in unison, the people rise and they cheer their affirmation and they say, yes, we will do him homage. I think that Philippians 2 is a biblical passage that's a similar proposal that's made regarding Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Messiah King, who humbled himself. Remember that passage? He humbled himself and he made himself so low, even to the point of being a servant and dying a death, a horrible death on the cross. And therefore, now comes the exaltation. Now comes Psalm 24. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest heaven, to the place at his throne, and at his name every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You can almost hear Psalm 24 there. Now, the church celebrates Christmas and Easter, But not so much the ascension. Not so much Pentecost. And yet, all of these events are interdependent and interrelated. The incarnation needs the cross and the resurrection. The cross and the resurrection needs the incarnation, and they both need the ascension. When the King of Glory enters the heavenly Jerusalem, the kingdom of God is the central thread that is woven throughout the Old and the New Testament. And it reaches its high point, in my belief, in the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, where he is seated in session as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he reigns right now and forever and ever. Amen. Now think how difficult it was for the apostles to understand the ascension. On three different occasions, Jesus told his disciples, "I must be going to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the teachers of the law, and I will be killed and on the third day be raised to life." They didn't get it, did they? They tried to talk him out of it. Peter said, "No way, Jesus. I'm here to talk you out of it." And it didn't go very well for Peter. And not only did they not get the fact that he had to go to Jerusalem and die, but they didn't get the ascension as well. John 13-17, we call his farewell discourse. He's saying goodbye. He's saying goodbye in all of those chapters. He's preparing them for his departure. In John 13, he says, "I'll be with you only a little while longer." And then in our passage tonight, in verses 5 and 6, let me find it. In verses 5 and 6, "And now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Imagine the sorrow and the bewilderment they must have felt when Jesus said, "I'm leaving you." He understood their emotions. And then he said this thing. And this is something that should always strike us when we come to this passage. He said to them, "It's better for you that I go. It's to your advantage that I go." Well, how could anything be better than having the incarnational Jesus Christ right there and being with him? I often think about being present when Jesus cast demons out of the Gerasene demoniac. I mean, that's a cemetery story. I love those kind of stories. Or when he came to that tomb in Bethany where Lazarus lay for 3 days, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." I would have loved to have been there and seen that. How could anything be better than that? I've often said that when I get to heaven, I'm going to go to the library, and I'm going to take out whatever technology is there, and I'm sure there's nothing better than that, and I'm going to view those things. But all these things are pre-ascension history. Before our Savior entered the heavenly throne room to sit in session as the King of Glory. Because when he did ascend to heaven, I imagine heaven sang Psalm 24. Huh? They sang it in perfect harmony. They sang it. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Now, the historical account of the ascension in Luke's gospel is really only a few verses, and we've read them tonight. We're told that he led them to Bethany, and he told them, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, right before this passage. I'm going to send the Paraclete, the Parakaleo, the one who comes and is called to be right beside you. That's what that word means. The Counselor, the Comforter, Latin, the one who comes forte, the one who comes with power. And then Jesus lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, what happened? He left them and was taken up into heaven. And they wept and wept, a river of tears, right? Isn't that what we're told? No, notice what Luke tells us, that they worshiped him and were with great joy. They were full of great joy. What changed them from being so sorrowful when Jesus said, I'm going to leave you, bewildered, to this point now where he's ascended and he accomplishes what he promised that he was going to do. He's going to leave them. And now they're full of joy. Not just joy, but great joy, mega joy. Well, one of the things that we should notice is that the ascension is a treasure chest. It's a treasure chest. And we're just going to take a few of the jewels out tonight here. To answer this question, how were they changed from bewilderness to great joy? Well, remember this period between the resurrection and the ascension. Acts 1 tells us it was a period of 40 days. And Luke tells us in Acts 1 that during that time he was with them. And I imagine this is the resurrected Savior. And he's teaching them, he's discipling them. And the light goes on, or as the old-timers would say, the penny drops. They got it. They got it. And now in the ascension of Jesus Christ, he tells us that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And that right now, Jesus is currently reigning as King, the King of glory, right now. And he's active in our world and in our lives. And as Jim Curtis preached this morning, he is near to us. His ascension means that he is near to us. To ascend in the biblical categories is more than just the literal going up. The Greek word is anabino, to go up. It's used when the pilgrims would go up to worship. But in this unique sense with Jesus Christ, he ascended to a unique place, to the right hand of the Father, to the throne room as the King of glory, where all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Okay, we're coming on the home stretch here. Reasons for great joy. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. That should bring us to have great joy. Think with me about his authority right now. What does that mean for you, for every Christian, for every person? Well, for one thing, it means that we have a high level of respect for authority in this world. Authority in the family, authority in civil government. 1 Peter 2, Peter writes, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake for every authority, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by them to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Every king, every ruler, every president, every policeman, we have respect for the authority that they have. Why? Because Jesus Christ has been given all authority in heaven and earth, and he commands this of us. But when the command of the earthly magistrate conflicts with the commands of God, Christian people must obey God if there's a choice. There's an old little motto. When civil authority commands us to do what God forbids, or forbids us from doing what God commands, then we must obey God. We read of this in the book of Acts. All authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Great joy, because that also means, because all authority has been given to him, it means that the things that we do right now count forever. The things that we do right now count forever. That, as Paul says at the 1 Corinthians 15, we know that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. The things that we do for the Lord, it's not in vain. Why great joy? Secondly, and this is my main point tonight, we're going to talk about this, because of the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The ascension is necessary. It's a prerequisite for the Pentecost to take place and for the Spirit of God to be poured out upon his people. John 7, 38 and 39, John tells us about the prerequisite of Jesus' ascension. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." It's another expression for the Spirit of God in our lives. And now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. The ascension. And this is why he said, it's better for you that I go than I stay. The King of Glory is in session upon his throne. I'm going to send the Spirit of God. And in verses 7 to 11 of John 16, we read about this marvelous description of the ministry of the Spirit of God. See if you can't understand how the Spirit of God is the real evangelist when it comes to people believing the gospel. Of course, we have a part. We have a responsibility. I don't think there's any narrative in the New Testament of people coming to faith without other people leading them or talking to them. But as we go through this last section tonight, think of how the Spirit of God is the real evangelist. Verses 7 to 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, I realize that there's different ways of interpreting this, but I'm going to give you my interpretation of this as one of your ministers. So, the conviction of the Spirit. Is there anything more important than the conviction of sin? Can anyone even ever begin to become close to Christ without being convicted of sin? The Spirit of God exposes our sin. The Spirit of God exposes our self-deception. How easily we deceive ourselves when it comes to this, huh? The Spirit of God shows us how our attempts at self-justification fail. The Spirit of God takes the law And by the law of God shows us that we're lost, that we need a Savior. The Apostle Paul writes, I once was alive apart from the law, and then the Spirit of the law came home to me and slayed me and killed me. And you know what commandment it was that killed him? The 10th commandment about coveting. He thought he was doing pretty well up to commandment number 10, and then he said, I'm dead. I can never pass that one. The Spirit of God, the real evangelist, the conviction of sin, and the conviction of righteousness. The Spirit of God convinces us of what true righteousness really is and shows us that we don't have it. The Spirit of God tells us that in Jesus Christ, there's a gift of righteousness, as Luther would say, an alien righteousness outside of ourselves that's received by grace through faith. And the Spirit of God opens our eyes to the glories of the cross and the power of the cross. We once never could see what the cross was all about. And the Spirit of God shows us why it was necessary, because of sin and because of righteousness, that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And the Spirit of God draws us to see the excellency of Jesus Christ. And then finally, the conviction of judgment. The conviction of judgment. The Spirit of God convicts us that there is a judgment. No one wants to believe in judgment. We want to think that we can do whatever we wish and there's no consequences at all. But the Spirit of God says no. The cross is about judgment. And in the cross, we're told here that Satan himself, the prince of darkness, is condemned. And the Spirit of God convicts us, ourselves, that one day we're going to face judgment. Judgment not only in our exit interview when we leave this world, but also the great white throne judgment that we read about in Revelation. So this morning we heard about the King of Glory, who he is, what he has done, how he is near, that he's coming again. And this evening we've spoken about Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, his kingship. He's coronated in the ascension, and how the ascension is a treasure chest, and we understand his authority is a gift. We understand his authority. We submit to other authorities because of it. The sending of the Spirit, what a gift that is. And this is just beginning to open the treasure chest of the ascension. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony of your word, Old Testament and New Testament, about the King of Glory. Lord, grow us in understanding the ascension and applying the ascension in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.